proving his case with a jury. He said, what shall we say to these things? In other words, what is the summation of the evidence that I've laid out to you? I mean, that's who Paul was. You have Mark. Mark's gospel is shorter. It, as you read it, it just sort of flows quicker. Mark was, I guess maybe he was younger than the other guys, and he wrote fast, all right? But you have all these amazing styles coming out of all of these holy men of God, but they all were writing by means of one Holy Spirit. In thy book, all my members were written. The author, as I've said this before, the author of this book is the same author of this book, all right? And what we're seeing here, this is what really gets me. I love this. Is that God is always the same. He never changes. He does not alter how he does things. There are some who say, well, God intended to save Israel by the Old Testament law. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God knew in giving the law to Moses that the moment Moses stepped down from the top of Mount Sinai and saw those people down there, they were going to be breaking every one of them. And they were.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today. And I'm going to spend like the first 5 minutes of today's broadcast working out bugs. I've got a brand new computer system, and I don't have everything working exactly the way everything used to work. Still got to work some of the bugs out of the system. I'm not sure that my microphone volume is where I want it to be. Let's see what I can do about it here. Maybe that a little bit. Maybe that'll help a little bit. And maybe I can do that. Maybe. All right. Anyway. But it's good to be with you, and good to be sitting in this chair in front of this microphone, in front of this camera, and talking to everybody today. This week at Bethel Church, if you watched our Sunday service, and if you have been following us for the last few weeks, you know that this week we are going to do our first annual, first ever Midwest Bible Conference. And this is something that God laid on my heart here a while back. And I got to thinking, and I don't know of any church in this area that is putting on a what I call a Bible conference. Now, to me, a Bible conference deals with the Bible, all right? You know what? My headphones are really loud. Let me do this. Let me see where I can find that button. Let's see. Ah, here we go. Let me try that. Oh, yeah, that's a lot better. Now I can turn my microphone up a little bit. All right. Anyway, I don't know of any
Any churches, I've never been invited to a church in this area that's doing what I call a Bible conference. A Bible conference is a conference that deals just with the Bible and Bible-related issues. And of course, you guys know me, there's a lot of issues relating to the Bible. And to me, the Bible is the biggest issue. We have gone in this country, we've gone from a nation of the Bible and a nation that honors the word, or at one time honored the word of God, even if by no other means other than the president, you know, establishing a national day of the Bible. Ronald Reagan used to do that. I don't know if other presidents. Barack Obama, I'm pretty sure, never did it. But, and we used our churches. Our churches used to be known for reading, preaching on the Word of God, the Bible. There was a time when you could go and visit relatives and whatever place they lived, and when they invited you to church or you decided to go to church in some new town, you could pick a church and you could hear the Bible being read. I read a book several years ago by an independent Baptist author, King James pastor, and the book was called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Some of you may have read that. And basically, he was comparing the King James with other translations, hence the title of the book, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And he made a statement in here, and I don't think I disagree with it. He said there was a time when in the churches in America, there was one Bible. One Bible. And that Bible was the King James. And he said, even in the liberal mainline denomination churches, think, you know, like the United Methodist, United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian churches and so on, even the Episcopalian churches, which is the American version of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. He said, even in those churches, there was the reading of the Word of God. And the minister would at least read a verse or two from the Bible, and it would have been a King James. And he said there was God's presence there because God honors his word. God magnifies his word. And even in some of the more liberal churches, you had people hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And but now that's being done away with. It is in the process of being done away with. And I had a chance to talk to Chris Pinto, who is going to be with us Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And this is Bible Week here at Bethel Church, but I had a chance to talk to Chris and just kind of going over some things that we were going to do this week and kind of work out the logistics of him being here and so on. And I told him, I said, he told me some things that were going on in relation to his work. And I said, Chris, they're going to hate your guts. They're going to despise you. They're going to be malicious against you. They're going to try to destroy you like they've done with Gail Ripplinger and many others. I remember several years ago, Gail Ripplinger, if you don't know who that is, she's written New Age Bible Versions. It's a book about this thick, and it released a firestorm in the churches because of what she said about the modern translations of the Bible versus the King James and some of the things that she came out with. And I read the book years when God first transitioned me back to the King James. I had a copy of it, and I went through it. And I have talked to Gail several times on the phone, and we've kind of traded some information back and forth. But somebody put up a website about Gail Ripplinger, and whoever put it up, talk about dirty deeds. They took the name of her publishing company. She publishes her own books. And they took the name of her publishing company, and if you were looking for Gail Ripplinger's books, you would type in the name of her publishing company, and you would find under a Google search a website that had the partial name of her publishing company. Well, you think that was her website. You'd go to that website. And what it was a hack site. It was a site that somebody put up that was, they were out to destroy Gail Ripplinger. And they had all kinds of stuff about her life, about things that she has done in the past, about they put up there that she was divorced, and I mean, all kinds of things on there. And people, you know, would call me and say, "But Pastor Mike, did you see that website? Did you know Gail Ripplinger's this?" And I've told people, I said, "Hold on a minute. Stop right here. This proves my point when it comes to the argument over the Bible. Because what I have done and what I am going to do, I've done it throughout this ministry. I did it the last few PMOs. I did it in Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it this week. In laying out why I believe what I believe, I'm going to give you scripture. And I'm not just going to give you one part of one verse. I'm going to give you scripture, and then scripture, and then scripture, and then more scripture. And I'm going to lay out, line upon line, precept upon precept, why I believe what I believe. And what I believe is that God is not only inspired his word, God not only preserved his word, but God speaks English for crying out loud. And it is, I saw something last night that God just kind of opened me up to last night, and I had a big smile on my face. I ought to show it to you. I'm going to show you to this week, but it was awesome. Something I'd never really seen before. But it was about the fact that the Word of God was always intended to go out to people in a language that they could understand, not just Hebrew, not just Greek. And that's why, and I'm going to give you the scripture verses. Well, you can always tell when people have run out of arguments. When they run out of arguments, or they can't hold their own britches up with their ideologies, that's when they start attacking the messenger rather than the message. They can't attack the message. They don't have any ammunition, so they go after the messenger. And I told this person, a lady called me, she was well-meaning, but she said, did you see on that website, it says Gail Ripplinger has been divorced. And I said, now hold on a second. Number one, you're dealing with a website that, number one, they hate her guts and they mean to destroy her. Especially among fundamentalists, they mean to destroy her by destroying her reputation. And I said, I can't tell you whether or not it's true that she was ever in a divorce. What I can tell you is it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. If you were to start asking people that have known Mike Hoggard for the past 50 years, you will find people that will not paint me in a positive light. to put it kindly. If you were to ask my sixth grade teacher, if you were to ask people that I went to high school with, if you were to just dig and dig into my life, you know what you're going to find out? I'm going to give you a starting revelation here. Get my music ready. If you were to start digging in my life, you would find out that Mike Hoggard is, in fact, a sinner. That's not loud enough, is it? Does that mean that I am not qualified to speak and promote the Word of God? Does that mean I'm not qualified? Because if that's the case, we're all disqualified, every one of us. Just because Gail Ripplinger is not a bishop, therefore, she is not to be held to the standard that a bishop would be held to. She is someone that has a love and a regard for the Word of God. She wrote some books on it. People hate it, but they can't argue with her with Scripture because they don't have any. And I'll explain why I'm saying that in a little bit. So they just try to destroy her. They're trying to destroy her among fundamentalists. And I told Chris, I said, they're going to try to, I don't know if they're going to try to kill him. They'll try to destroy him. They'll try to destroy his reputation. And when I say they, I'm not necessarily talking about some evil person who has a card that says, card-carrying member of the Illuminati. I'm not necessarily talking about, I'm talking about spirits. Because we are attacking the power base and the number one stronghold of the devil in American Christianity and global Christianity. And when I say Christianity, I mean Bible-believing Christianity. The number one stronghold that Satan has in churches all over the world is his attack on the Word of God. Paul said it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted. As the serpent beguiled Eve. And how the serpent beguiled Eve was, his attack was directed specifically at the integrity of the Word of God. And what Satan was able to do was convince Eve that God's Word was incorrect, that God's Word was not trustworthy, and that God's Word was not complete. That's what he was able to convince her of. And that's the same attack that is launched out in every church anywhere. The devil is going to try to convince pastors, congregation, church members, lost people, saved people. He's going to try to convince them that, number one, the Word of God is incorrect. And you know what that sounds like? A better translation is, the original Greek actually says it this way. That is an attack on the integrity of the Word of God. Does it really say this? He's going to try to contradict God's Word. He's going to try to convince people that God's Word is not sufficient. Rick Warren and others blasting churches and Christians who hold Bible study groups as if that's some evil thing now. And it's if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't be sitting there reading your Bible. You would be out there doing something. Basically saying that the Word of God is insufficient, that there's something else that God wants us to have or wants us to do or whatever, but that the Bible is insufficient. It's not qualified to be everything that we need in life and in Christianity. And it's the same attack that's going on. And we are attacking that power base. We've been doing it for the last couple of weeks now, but we are going to kick it in high gear this week. So pray for me. Pray for Brother Chris. Pray for Brother Reg Kelly coming up Thursday. Lift these men up in your prayers, because we are not superheroes. We're not the strong, mighty men who need no prayer. We're guys, I guarantee you, the devil knows the chain on me to yank. He knows Brother Reg's. He knows Chris's weaknesses. And he's going to go after them. He's going to use those. And so just pray for us. Anyway, this is Bible Week. Our Midwest Bible Conference beginning this Wednesday night. That would be tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Central Time. We will be streaming those services live. And then we will have the edited portions of it. We'll distribute them on YouTube, Facebook, Sermon Audio, Twitter, every place where it's allowed. That's what we're going to do. And anyway, I will be speaking along with Chris Pinto on Wednesday night. Thursday night, Pastor Kelly and Chris Pinto. Friday night, I will be speaking again with Chris Pinto. He's got all three nights. He is the what we would call the featured speaker. Reg and I are just the fill-ins, the hand-me-downs, whatever, okay? But anyway, I already know what Chris is going to be speaking about. I already know the subject matter, and so the things that I'm going to be speaking on are meant to dovetail. You know what that means? It's a woodworking term, okay? They make two pieces of interlocking wood. It's called a dovetail. Because of its shape, and they stick together. So what I'm going to be speaking about is going to dovetail what Chris is going to be speaking about. I asked Reg to come up and preach the original version of Don't Sell Your Vineyard. And he has agreed to. Now, the Lord may just give him things to preach on that, whatever. Praise the Lord. Bring it on. But I'm excited about, I really am. I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about what we're doing. I'm excited about the opportunity. And we ran a full page, well, not a full page ad, a quarter page ad in the county paper. And now, wouldn't you know it, we've had the rainstorm of all rainstorms over the weekend. And there are a growing number of roads in Jefferson County that are closed because of rising floodwaters. And we are once again looking at major thoroughfares in our county and St. Louis County and so on that are in the process of closing down because of these floodwaters. So pray that we would, Pastor John Uter, my good friend, said him and his wife are going to come up Thursday and Friday as long as Interstate 44 is open. And I'm not kidding you. It's already closed and has been closed. And there are sections of it that may not be open for weeks because not only of the flood covering the highway, the interstate highway, 44 is a major roadway going from St. Louis all the way to Los Angeles. But anyway, I've seen pictures where the roadway is destroyed because of the waters undermining the foundation underneath the road, and it's destroyed the road. They'll have to fix that. So anyway, pray that they'll be able to come up, and they're coming up just to hear. But anyway, it's just one of the prince of the power of the air decided that he was going to drop a bunch of rain on us. So anyway, just pray for us and pray for the conference and pray that God will use it. We've invited people in Jefferson County. We are inviting everyone around the world to listen in, to watch, and to be a part of this online. And, you know, I don't make it a habit to try to get money out of people. In fact, I'm not using this as a fundraiser, but there are expenses involved. I pay the speakers, and if you have a problem with that, then go read your Bible, because the servant is worthy of his hire. It doesn't necessarily make a preacher a hireling if he is paid. The Levite priest, received the tithes of the people of the other tribes because they were not allowed to own land and thus make their own living. Their living was to come from the attendance to the tabernacle. They were God's separated people. Likewise, my living comes as a result of me preaching the gospel. You do not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The ox, which is me, is to be, he should also partake of the corn that he is treading out for other people. And so if you would like the opportunity to help us out with our expenses, travel expenses for Pastor Kelly and for Chris, we are going to pay these men to speak here. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to pay them. But anyway, we're going to pay them. We're going to take good care of God's men. And so anyway, if you'd like to help us out, we'd appreciate that. You can go to propheticresearchministry.com and click the donate button, and you'll find all kinds of information on how to do. You can do it electronically. You can call us. You can send us a check or money order or whatever. Anyway, I don't do this very often, but if you would like to help us out with this, we certainly would appreciate it. Let me get into what I've been building up to get into. We're going to talk about the attack on God's word. Satan loves to destroy the word of God, and what would be the effects of destroying the word of God? You heard me talk about, Brother Reg is going to preach, don't sell your vineyard. We know that Christ is the vine. And what I want you to do is take a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 32, and maybe John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, let me read this article that was sent via the mail. Someone actually read it in a newspaper. Who reads newspapers anymore, right? Okay. But anyway, this was an opinion editorial piece in a local newspaper. I can't find the name of the paper on there. I should have brought the letter with me. Anyway, if you sent this, I appreciate it. But anyway, the article was written by Paul Graves, who is a Sandpoint resident, retired United Methodist minister. There's your clue right here. Get ready for this one. And the opinion editorial is called A Matter of Spiritual Alignment. Now, let me tell you, in the Bible, you will never, ever, 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 and ever see anything in the Bible that tells you that you and God must be aligned. Okay? You guys, you and God, and you'll hear this out of pulpits now. And the reason why you'll hear it out of pulpits is because it's not in the Bible. And these pulpits and these preachers want to be trendy, and they want to be using these terms that you know, were given to them, or they've heard in other places. The problem is, a lot of these terms are new age to the core, newage, because it rhymes with sewage. They're new age to the core. And when you understand the term and what it means, then it kind of gives you an idea of what the agenda or what this person really is promoting. And so this guy's talking about a matter of spiritual alignment. And again, you're not going to fight. To my knowledge, I'm sitting here trying to reel through scriptures, trying to see if there's anything in the Bible that mentions me and God being lined up, aligned. Well, maybe I'm not wealthy, and maybe my back hurts because me and God are not aligned spiritually. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm out of line with God. Maybe I need to get in line with God. Okay? I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. I can tell you what that does mean. Spiritual alignment has to do, there's a New Age concept in astrology. They have this idea that on certain days when the planets align, when Jupiter and Mars are lined up with Venus and the Earth, and all of the cosmos are in perfect alignment, then this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, okay? that's one of the ideas. But the spiritual alignment thing basically is a joining. Here's things up in heaven, and here's things in earth. You get where I'm going with this? They have to be aligned. Okay? Got to be aligned. Basically, it's yin-yang type of thing. It's heaven and earth fused together. It's the square and the compass. It's the of the Japanese and Chinese temples of heaven, where heaven and earth meet. Okay? That's spiritual alignment. And again, you see nothing like that in the Bible. You know what you see in the Bible? You see God redeeming very wicked, sinful human beings by way of Jesus Christ. You have us who now have access to the throne of God by way of a mediator, Jesus Christ. But this nonsense alignment stuff doesn't exist. But anyway, let me get to the gist of the article here. And he's using his backbone, his spine, as a reference here. My spine's out of alignment, and it causes me pain, and the church is out of alignment with God because... And it's interesting that he uses his spine. His spine has 33 bones in it. That's some music right there. Dun-dun-dun. Anyway, he mentions a book by Reverend Colby Martin, spoke of his being out of alignment with his church in the Bible. His book is called Unclobber, Rethinking Our Misuse of the Bible on Homosexuality. Here we go. Martin was raised in a, quote, Bible-believing church and had begun to serve in such a church as a young pastor. At one point, he firmly believed what he now calls the six clobber passages that have convinced many Christians that homosexuality is a grave sin. Oh, you mean the one where God said, if a man lie carnally with another man, it is abomination? You mean that one? That verse? Or maybe the one in Romans where men working with men, that which is unseemly? You know, maybe that one. Or maybe, you know, any of the others where it mentioned sodomites or it mentioned Sodom itself, those, what he called clobber passage. You know what he's getting by that, right? We're using the Bible to bash people and to hate them because they're homosexuals. Anyway, these clobber passages that have convinced many Christians that homosexuality is a grave sin, if not a mortal sin. Hold on a second. Grave sin? Mortal sin? Is there another kind? Is there a sin that's not really that bad? Is there any sin that would be, well, you can get by with a few dozen of those during the day? But homosexuality, no way, no how. That's bad. That's very evil. You'll go to hell for that. Now, looking at dirty pictures on the internet in your church office, well, you can do a few of those. That's okay. Grave sin, mortal sin. I don't know of a sin that's not a mortal sin. Death enters into the world by way of sin. There was only... Can you imagine? God, in the Garden of Eden, in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did not hang another man on that tree and told Adam, don't you dare go into him and abuse him. Don't you dare do that. God didn't do that. God put a fruit on that tree, and God said, don't eat of that. Now, some people, like these reverends here, would say, see, what's so wrong with that? What's so bad about that? It's just fruit. I mean, after all, God made, like the marijuana crowd. Hey, God made it. God made marijuana. If God made it, it should be good then, right? Because I'm only doing this because God wants me to, because God made it. idiots. God put a fruit on a tree, and God told Adam, don't eat of it, lest ye die. And some would say now, well, God made it. Why not? Or God made it that way. Why can't we do that? God made it that way. You see, it's all about regarding what God said, not what you think God meant, or not what you think how petty it might be. God said it. That's it. And so here we have a fruit on a tree. And God said, don't eat it. And according to this guy, well, I'm not sure if that would really be a mortal sin. Because after all, I mean, it's just something you eat, right? I mean, which would be worse? Which would be worse? Eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or eating a genetically modified Twinkie, huh? Anyway, his broader experience with homosexuals didn't fit with the dismissive attitude of his church and a few selected verses of the Bible on homosexual behavior. You know what that means, don't you? It means the guy's lost and he's reprobate and he doesn't have the Holy Spirit abiding in him, because if he did, he would read the Bible and believe it and say homosexuality is a sin. Just like the sins that I commit, that's a sin. So his spirit felt significantly out of alignment. See it? He's not right with the gods that are going to fall from heaven. Martin's book is the story of his biblical research and personal journey to get back into spiritual alignment. His story is compelling. He lost two pastoral positions in large congregations when he was courageous enough to speak his piece of truth. His sense of an unconditional inclusion of lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, and queso people, LGBTQ. That's what it means, right? Lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, queso. Was at complete odds with the congregations he served. Now the pastor of what he calls an independent progressive church. Woo, they're progressive. That welcomes and affirms all people. Martin knows he is more complete. What he knows intuitively... Do you know what intuition... You know, I've seen this coming. People talking about we're going to intuit God. We're going to feel God and not just read God out of some Bible. We're going to intuit his voice. You know what that means? Intuition has everything to do with an emotional trigger that leads you to believe that trigger was pulled by God, whereby if you feel some emotion or some ecstasy and you hear a voice down deep inside of you, then that must be God, and you are intuiting God's voice rather than reading it from the Bible. What he knows intuitively and through his diligent biblical study is now aligning more completely with what he understands it means to be a follower of Jesus. I write today as my own denomination is going in for another back-cracking treatment to get better realigned with how to best follow Jesus. For 45 years, we've been officially out of alignment when it comes to the complex issues of homosexuality. Listen, people, it's not complex. It's not. It's not any more complex than whether or not we should try to cheat people, or whether or not we should go into our neighbor's backyard barn and steal his lawnmower. There's no complexity to that. It's wrong. Period. The end. It's not complex. Next week, we gather for another treatment as our judicial council meets to decide whether last summer's election of a specific bishop is in alignment with the discipline, which is our book of church laws. This particular bishop was the highly effective pastor of one of the largest United Methodist churches in the country. She is also a married lesbian. And here's the rub. Next week, we will find out if our church law has the needed flexibility that honors effective ministry. I fervently pray that it does. In other words, Of course God favors this because she built a big church and made the denomination look good and probably brought in a lot of money. Of course we ought to favor her. Of course God favors her. Even though Romans chapter 1 specifically points to the woman leaving the natural use of her body with another woman. Our spiritual alignment issues are often too many to count. Where do you feel out of alignment with yourself or with your church or someone who is significant to you? Alignment has everything to do with relationships we have, with our bodies, our emotions, the people we live with and around. So let's reflect on a piece of biblical wisdom that has nothing originally to do with homosexuality. But this applies. See, here we go. He's going to bring the Bible in. He's going to bring the Bible in. Then so am I. Listen to what he says. Galatians 5:20, he says, let's bring the Bible in here, regardless of what circumstances we're confronting or avoiding. Galatians 5:22, verse 23 says, this reminds us directly that, quote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, I'm really glad that he decided to bring a Bible. Wasn't a King James, but you know what? Let's just put that on the side for now. Let's go to that very chapter, Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5, where he read verses 22 and 23, but he just seemed to forget about verses 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're going to bring the Bible in, let's bring the Bible in, shall we? Relationships that heal, he said, that include others, carry the day when put up against strict adherence to law. Honoring them doesn't require law. Basically, it's who cares about rules, right? It's about relationship, not about rules. In fact, God wants more of a relationship with you than he wants you to keep the rules, right? I mean, isn't that right? Or no, what did Samuel say to Saul? Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. For your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All of this, Jeremiah 12:10. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. Let's get the context here. So we can ask ourselves the question, how did they go wrong? I mean, after all, they were all at one time, let's say in 70 years ago, all the United Methodist churches were reading out of a King James Bible. Maybe some of them out of the Revised Version, okay? But for the most part, they were King James, right? Jeremiah 12:10, the Bible says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate... I don't have the rest of that verse. Who's destroying the vineyard? The pastors are. They're the ones doing this. Now, Deuteronomy 32, we brought this up many times, but it is absolutely applicable. How is it that a church, a Christian church, whereas 70 years ago, homosexuality, even amongst those who were liberal, was a no-no? Or let's say that it was an outward no-no. Maybe inwardly they were there, they were in the closet, but outwardly, oh, that's bad, that's terrible. How is it that all of these churches, and we're not just dealing with the liberal mainline denominations anymore, we are dealing with Baptist churches, we're dealing with Pentecostal churches, we're dealing with Nazarene churches, we are dealing with churches of God. We're dealing with even the charismatic non-denominational churches. We're dealing with the issue of sodomy. Not just a soft stand on it. Not just, well, you know, we love the sinner and hate the sin. Not just that anymore. We love the sinner and we don't think it's a sin anymore. How did we get there? How did that happen? How did the pastors destroy the vineyard? How were they able to do it? Deuteronomy 32 is the answer, or part of the answer. In verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock, capital R. Their rock is not like ours. Let me throw something in to get you to think about something. Their rock is not as our rock. Their vineyard is not like our vineyard, right? You know, the DNA double helix. Looks like a grapevine, doesn't it? Here's your vineyard. Or here is a vineyard, right? Their vine is not like our vine. Their vine's different. And their rock is not as our rock. Did you know that DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, it's a rock, a crystal? Do you know that God wrote his word in stone so that it cannot be altered or changed? Adamant. Okay? Their rock is not as our rock. Their rock is different. Okay? Things that are different are not the same. Back to the scriptures. Verse 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. So, how does the church or churches. When I say, I gotta be careful. When I say the church, I would be implying or saying specifically the body of Jesus Christ, period. All true, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption, believers. Okay, that is the church. How is it that churches, different phrase, church congregations, church denominations, even non-denominational denominations? Oh yes, there is such a thing. Okay, Calvary Chapel is the world's largest denomination. Okay, Independent Baptist. We don't belong to a denomination. Yeah, you do. Okay, you do. You just don't say you do, but you do. Okay? How is it that these churches and these groups and these ministries and these denominations, how is it that they abandoned this idea that two men kissing each other on the lips, on the mouth, with their tongue, that's okay? How is it that they came to that conclusion? How is it that now all of a sudden we're out of alignment with Jesus, right? Because we read the Bible and we just believe what it says. How is that? What caused that? How did the pastors destroy the vineyard? They just brought in different seed. All they had to do was bring it in and get the people to go along with it. So their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. What did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He destroyed them. For what reason? They were Sodom and Gomorrah because of their abomination. What is God going to do to the vine of Sodom? What is God going to do to the fruit that it produces? He's going to destroy it. He's not going to save it. He's going to destroy it. That's what he did. And he said it's an example to everybody else following that's how God does it. The fields of Gomorrah, the grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. You know, I've been reading these places in the Bible where it talks about the Bible being sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. And honey tastes good. Who'd have thought? Bee vomit. Blah! Okay. Oh, that's good. Yeah, amen. But the Bible's described as tasting wonderful. But here, their grapes are bitter. Clusters of bitterness and gall. Their wine is the poison of dragons. There it is. And where is the dragons, the cruel venom of asps? Where is it that the dragons and the asps keep their venom? Right there. Comes out of their mouth. You get what I'm saying now? Venom and poison from dragons, from serpents, comes out of their mouth. It's what they say. There are some who say, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the Satan had sex with Eve and produced Cain. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible doesn't. It does not say that. But I know what it does say. I know what Satan did do to Eve. He spoke to her. And he poisoned her. Just as if a serpent came out of the brushes and bit her leg, that serpent in the Garden of Eden poisoned her with what he said. Dangerous. And it brought what? Death. Do you know there's various gurus. I've read different books and so on. Serpent worship and things like that, where in certain mystical cultures, they actually use snake venom in their rituals and ceremonies. And they use that serpent venom because they say it gives them an altered consciousness and it actually brings them illumination. Can you think about that? People involved in ritualistic serpent worship actually partaking of serpent venom because of the idea that it brings illumination. That's what the whole thing of the Garden of Eden was about with Eve. He was trying to bring her his darkened illumination. He was trying to darken her mind with light. Or lighten her mind with darkness, however you want to put it. But that's what he was trying to do. This is what is everywhere when it comes to the Bible issue. People attacking the translated Word of God. Translated Word of God. And by that I mean, in English, the King James Version. Attacking it as if these evil translators were trying to hide the truth. And they almost got away with it until I showed up and found out that they lied through their teeth. I went through my old notes. There was an episode of Sid Roth's It's Supernatural. And he had a guest on there by the name of Bill Morford. Sid, and I've got the transcript. I saved it in my Evernote. Sid comes out. My next guest says the power and culture of the original Bible was hijacked by the translators. Oh, no. Get ready, folks. So Sid is interviewing Bill, and basically, the Sid Roth show, the Jimmy Baker show, they're nothing more than 30-minute infomercials trying to sell you books and DVDs. That's all they are. Sid Roth is making money. Jim Baker is back at it again. They're hawking their books, their DVDs. That's why they have the guests on, because he wrote a book and they're going to sell. And you're going to get, by watching this program, you're going to get the special offer. Not the jacked up price, but you're getting the special offer. So he has this guy on there, and Sid says, you know, as amazing as that is, there's something else that happened that was amazing to Bill. Bill went to Israel in 1984, which changed the whole paradigm, everything of his understanding and his focus, and he went on a 20-year quest to recapture the Jewish roots of the entire Bible. Hebrew roots. And Bill comes on there and says, well, Sid's like this. Both the Hebrew and Greek were very expressive languages, and they have commands, and they use different moods, and they don't get translated properly. It's a setup. You know what that is? You know what that is? In serpent language, that is, yea, hath God said. The Bible wasn't translated. All you got it, listen, and you're going to hear it all around you. Well, the Bible wasn't translated correctly. Not in this verse here. A better translation is, or my translation of this is, but it wasn't translated correctly. What else did I find in here? I'm not going to read you the entire 28-minute sequence. Hang on a second. Lick the finger, move the page. Here we go. Get ready. Here's the setup. You ready for the setup? What does the Bible teach us? What does the Bible teach us about the law? The law. Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. That's the law. Bible teaches you, the Old Testament teaches you, if you keep the law, you'll live. The New Testament teaches you, you can't keep the law, you didn't keep the law, you're not going to keep the law, but Christ did. And because you didn't keep the law, you're eligible for hell fire for all of eternity. But now Christ has redeemed you, or is offering to redeem you, at a ridiculously low price of free. All you have to do is believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean I don't have to do nothing? Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's the setup. And you know Hebrew roots, people. All about keep their version of keeping the law. So, Sid says, why did they change Jacob to James? And he was talking about the book of James. Well, both the Latin text, and Bill says, well, both the Latin text and Greek text have Jacob for the name of the book. The name James does not appear in them. The first appearance of the name James is the King James Bible. You got to destroy the King James Bible. You have to establish that one as the dangerous, ridiculous, poorly translated, archaic, no one believes it anymore, it's not cool book. You have to take the King James and mock it, deride it. You have to make fun of it. You have to call it names. You have to do everything in the world to get people away from, not just the Bible, from the King James Bible. Anyway, so Sid says, here we go. How about the word law? That's so misunderstood, and it's all over the place in the New Testament. Was that translated properly? Now get this. Now, the Greek, he's talking about the Greek New Testament, and Sid is asking Bill, when the translators got to the word, whatever that was in Greek, they translated it as law. Was that the translation? Was that the proper translation? Bill says, no. Sid says, no. Why? Bill says, tradition. Sid says, tradition, tradition. You know, Fiddler on the Roof. And so Bill says, it should have been translated Torah. Sid says, what does Torah mean? Bill says, teaching or instruction. So the whole setup is, and you, Sid says, sounds a lot different. What they're telling you is, when you hear people say, we're not under the law. What they're trying to tell you is that they don't receive instruction and education and teaching like we do, because we are Torah observant, and the Torah means teaching and instruction, not law. Get this one. Sid says, now tell me about an interesting woman in the New Testament by the name of Phoebe. What did you find out about her? Bill says she was a patroness, sat over others, sat over others. Did you know how the King James translates how the Bible described Phoebe? She was a servant. A servant is under a master. This guy retranslates the Bible, says they got it all wrong. Phoebe was not a servant. She was a patroness. She was over everybody. Music! Bill, listen to what he says. He says, my verse says, I'm introducing our sister Phoebe to you, since she also is a minister of the congregation in sainthood, so that you would welcome, and the Lord is befitting the saints, you would stand by her in whatever matters she would have need of you, for she has also become a patroness of many. Instead of servant, a patroness of many, even of me, so that the ones that they say she was a servant, Sid says it's a bad translation. Bill says, absolutely. Sid says, so are you telling me she was Paul's pastor in that instance? Bill says, that's what it sounds like. Are you kidding me? They're setting up to... Listen, Jezebel hates the King James Bible. She hates it. Why? Because she hates being subservient to the Word of God, the rules, the law. After all, it's the law, the rules that say homosexuality is an abomination. She hates it. She's more in favor of loving relationships. And people, correct me if I'm wrong, when it comes to an acceptance of a member of family who comes out and says they're gay, isn't it the women who accept it before the men do? Right? And what this guy is saying is, Paul the Apostle, upon whom the foundation of New Jerusalem is laid upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being chief cornerstone. This guy is saying that Paul was subservient to Phoebe, and that he had to do what she told him to do. Their rock is not as our rock, and their vineyard, their vine is not as our vine. Not the same, people. See, this is that whole license. I believe I have a right to translate the Bible however I see fit. There's a couple more in here. Let's see here. Oh, they talk about the renewed covenant, not the new covenant. And then here we go. Sid Rawls says, now I've always heard that Paul was a tent maker, right? You say that's not true. What was Paul? Bill says he made prayer shawls. Prayer shawls? Prayer shawls. because there are other Greek words, blah, 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 tent makers, and blah, blah, blah. The original Greek says this. And it's the idea that Paul was not a tent maker. He made prayer shots. In other words, the Apostle Paul, it's this selling this idea that the Apostle Paul really was out trying to make converts to Judaism. And Paul didn't make tents. He made the tallit, the prayer shawls that the Jews wear. It's a setup, people. Whatever we say the Bible says, your Bible's wrong. Your Bible's poorly translated. Let me read that verse again. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Here's another one. I pulled this out of my archives. Dave Miller, Southern Baptist dude. In an article he wrote September 7th, 2011, he said, it's time to retire the KJV. He said, the KJV is celebrating its 400th year birthday this year and has served the Church of Jesus Christ well over the years. Starts out patronizing. Oh, I just used to love the King James. It was such a great book in its day. And he said, it's time for the church to offer the KJV a gold watch, shake its hand, and let it fade into history. I got to have some music on that. This is why we're having a Bible conference. Let it fade into history. Here's why. The KJV obviously uses archaic language that makes it harder to understand the Bible. People do not speak that language today. I don't use the Spanish Bible on Sunday. My people don't really know Spanish. Words have changed meaning. Then teach them. But the quote-unquote archaic language of the Bible, you mean like thee and thou and thine? That's actually being more grammatically accurate than just saying you. And if you didn't have such a hatred, Dave, for the King James, you would admit that's true. Number two. The use of Koine Greek in the writing of the New Testament seems to indicate that God wanted us to have read the Bible in the language we speak, not the language of 400 years ago. No, wait. Seems to indicate that God wanted us. You know what he didn't say? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 specifically says, that's what he didn't say. What he said was, the use of Koine Greek in the writing of the New Testament seems to indicate that God wanted us to read the Bible in the language we speak. And yet, this guy would be the first to say, no translation of the Bible is accurate. So it's kind of like double-crossing yourself. On one hand, you say, there can never be a translation that's perfect. Then on the other hand, say, God wants us to have the Bible in our language. See, that's contradictory to one another. Number three, the textual basis of the KJV is woeful. This is what Chris is going to address when he comes here. He says, we are far closer to an accurate knowledge of the original autographs today than we were then. Baloney. You mean those Vatican-inspired counterfeit Greek text? You mean those? The idolatry of the KJV only groups must be opposed. They promote a false doctrine that should be not to be submitted to, but opposed by those who love the word and want people to understand it. Even the traditionalism of KJV preference can be little over oppressive. It is a tradition without value that can actually hinder the work of the church. See, Dave, you and I, well, we have two different fathers, hence two different churches, hence two different vines, two different rocks. And as far as, how'd you put it, idolatry, as far as that's concerned, Dave, what you're accusing us of is believing what the book says. That's what you're accusing us of. And to that, we say, guilty as charged. I believe what this book says. Period. And here again makes my point. Oh, number seven, the use of the King James can be counterproductive to effective outreach. And so here's my thing, Dave. You never quoted Scripture one time. Never one time. Never quoted Scripture. You never did. Your opposition to my Bible is noted. But if you want me to believe you, quote Scripture. Let me read you a testimony. This is how bad the King James, not the Bible, quoted the generic term Bible. This is how bad the King James is hated. Testimony of a friend of mine. His family came here, just visited our church one time, weeping, because they got thrown out of the church that he was like a youth pastor, not a full-time position, but he got thrown out. Why did he get thrown out? Was he preaching or teaching transubstantiation? Was he having affairs with women in the church? Was he caught with dirty magazines? No, that's not why he was thrown out. Here's his testimony. He said, I'm a former youth pastor of an Assemblies of God church. I say former youth pastor because recently I've resigned from my position. My pastor at the time had approached me twice about teaching the youth group from a King James Bible. I had told him that was the version that God had convicted me to use and that other translations were just watered down versions. He tried to explain that they were not, but I knew better because I researched it for myself. I began to feel a tremendous amount of pressure for standing with the KJB also, and also there were other things within the church and the denomination that I just didn't think lined up with Scripture. There was a war in my mind over these things, so I prayed and said, Lord, I'm putting a fleece out tonight. If this KJB is truly your word and you want me to out of this church and have a pastor come at me tonight against this KJB so that I know this is your hand in this. Now, I didn't just go looking for this. He said, I was occupied with my responsibilities, and all of a sudden the pastor came in, looked around, looked down at that old KJB and picked it up, turned to me and put it in my face and said with disgust, I thought we talked about this. I was caught off guard, but I gathered up the boldness of the Holy Spirit and said, Pastor, I'm using that KJB and you have a Jezebel spirit and I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You then called me to, a lot of times you do that. And, okay, you're going to go out. He said he called me to his office and spoke to me as if I were a dog. In many words, he said, I'm asking to use a version of this. The pastor told the youth pastor, I want you to use a version that the kids can understand. I said, I've been using this version for the past 6 months for preaching in Sunday school and on youth night, and we're growing just fine. He said, I'm asking you to use a different version. And I said, no, I'm sticking with the KJB. He suggested that I think about it. And I said, no need to. The next day I turned in my things and resigned. He wanted to provoke me, but I didn't take the bait. My vineyard was taken by Jezebel, but victory is mine because I still have the living word of God. This old Bible and me are best friends now, and I will always abide in it. All glory goes to the Father in heaven. Put out. He's teaching the Bible. He's teaching the Bible to kids at church. And the pastor said, I told you, don't ever teach out of this translation ever again. Why? Why such hatred? Why such maliciousness? Why such envy? If that Bible is nothing but something to be discarded and put away forever, if that Bible is just a piece of rotted meat sitting out on the counter, why the hatred? If, as they say, the King James is like any other translation, it has benefits, but it has its severe deficiencies, why get rid of it if it's like all the others? Family sent me this, some literature that was put out by their pastor, because pastor took over this church, has a lot of older folk in it, and they all had a King James Bible. Well, apparently this family was the only one that it was an issue with. And so they just asked the pastor, do you only use the King James, or do you like use other translations? They could see, you know, little blood veins sticking out on his forehead, pulsing and throbbing, and his face getting red. So he decides to preach this four-part sermon series on a Sunday night. And basically, the King James has mistakes in it, and I don't believe everything it says, and I believe there's better translations out there. So then he pulls this out. It's apparently this church in Greenville, South Carolina, is part of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Sounds religious. The Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has this literature, this little pamphlet on, should we only use the King James, or are there better translations? And so they have this section here called Trusted Voices on Translations. Let me read to you some of the things that are said here. Hang on a second. They quote people such as, let's see here, C.I. Scofield. You know, my hope is built on nothing less than Scofield Notes and Scripture Press. Scofield, the great man of dispensationalism. Here's what Scofield said about the King James. Answering the question, which are the best manuscripts extant or in existence? He replied, of the New Testament. This is Scofield. They asked Scofield, what are the best manuscripts? And he said, of the New Testament, the Sinaitic and Vatican. You know what he said? This Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. That's what Scofield said were the best Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. Let me keep reading. But it is to be remembered that quotations from the original manuscripts abound in the writings of these so-called apostolic fathers, and these are considered on par with the Sinaitic and Vaticanic manuscripts as text sources. Then he goes on to say, the discovery of the Sinaiticus, and the labors in the field of textual criticism of such scholars as Griesbach, Lachmann, Tischendorf, Alford, Westcott, and Hort have cleared the Greek Textus Receptus of minor inaccuracies, while confirming to a remarkable degree the general accuracy of the authorized version of that text. And this is right out of the Scofield Reference Bible, page 4. C.I. Scofield, whose notes on dispensationalism are regarded as nearly as authoritative as Scripture itself, preferred the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus because, in his opinion, they straightened out errors in the Textus Receptus. Arno Gabelin, consulting editor for the Scofield Reference Bible, 1910, said, "We use a translation of the New Testament which was made years ago by J.N. Darby, and which for correctness is the very best we have ever seen. We heartily recommend it." Let's see, who else here did he come up with? R.A. Torrey, superintendent of the Moody Bible Institute, said, quote, "No one, as far as I know, holds that the authorized version or any English translation of the Bible is absolutely infallible and inerrant. The doctrine held by me and many others who have given years to careful and thorough study of the Bible is that the Scriptures, as originally given, were absolutely infallible and inerrant, and that our English translation is a substantially accurate rendering of the Scriptures as originally given." Substantially, but not completely. Henry Ironside, 1944, said, and this is a tract printed by the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, given out to the churches, not in favor of the King James, but showing why they don't like the King James. Henry Ironside. As to Bible translations, he said, "The most generally used is the authorized version, sometimes called the King James, because it was authorized for use in churches in England by King James. Nearly 300 years later, the American Standard Version was produced, and it is in some respects to be preferred to the older versions, though it has never gained the favor of people generally that was expected. The differences are not very important." Then what does it matter? "But are based upon some older texts which were not in evidence when the authorized version was being translated." That is not true. That is not true. King James translators knew of the Vaticanus, and they wouldn't touch it. You know why? Because it was the Vaticanus. They wouldn't look at it. They didn't trust it. Let's see here. Noel Smith, founder of the Bible Baptist Fellowship, Bible professor at Baptist Bible College, editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune. There's a lot of Bibles in this. Baptist Bible Fellowship, Baptist Bible College, Baptist Bible Tribune. Noel Smith said, "The King James, the English Revised, and the American Standard Versions remain the great authoritative translations of the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament into English." In other words, I use multiple translations when I preach and when I study. W.E. Vine, author of Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament, said, "The importance of most of the variations in the manuscript readings has been greatly exaggerated. There is no doctrine in the Scripture which would be affected if all the various readings were allowed, or if all the disputed words, or those about which there is any doubt, were omitted." Now, I got something to say about that in a minute. 1951, he said, among English versions, he gave his exclusive preference to the Revised Version. The Revised Version, the one that said, a young woman shall conceive, not a virgin. Which remains to this day the best translation for the accurate student on the English Bible. Are you kidding me, people? Now, here's the thing. Let me read this again. These are all men that names you've probably heard of, right? Jeremiah 12:10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have. Now, I heard this over and over and over again when I was in Bible college. And they kept talking about textual variants. Variations in the Greek text. Words missing. Words put in. Words translated differently. And on and on and on. And I was told, don't worry about it, son. We have everything under control. No major doctrine comes into question by any of these thousands of omissions. So don't worry about it. And I got to thinking about that, and the Lord helped me out with it today, and I'm glad He did. I told you that that was Jeremiah, that was Deuteronomy 32. Turn to John 15, since we're talking about vines and vineyards and all of that stuff. John 15. Verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. What kind of vine? True. And all I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to do something that God challenged me with many years ago, when after God convinced me in that still small voice, Mike, this Bible's right. And I surrendered to it. I believed it. But I had questions. And I knew that God would give me the answer in time. And He kept helping me with just little simple things. Things to believe. Ideas to consider. And I was reading Exodus 20. It's where the Ten Commandments are. And the first verse of Exodus 20 goes like this. And God spake all these words, saying. And then it starts with the Ten Commandments. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, do you believe that? And I'm looking at the words there. And God spake all these words, saying. And then I had to consider what, you know, the idea behind that question. Mike, do you believe that? And God spake all these words, saying. Here I am holding an English translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, King James Bible, in my hand. Did I believe that what I was reading, God said all those words? Did I believe that? And I got it. I understood it. And I said, Lord, I believe it. I believe that what I'm reading in my Bible, not what I read in the Hebrew Old Testament, because I don't read Hebrew, not what I read in a Greek New Testament, because I don't read, I can read Greek most for the most part, but I don't understand it. Do I believe that what I'm reading in my Bible, do I believe that it's right and that God said it? And I said, God, I believe that you said every one of these words. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. And folks, my testimony to you is, and you can believe me or don't believe me, my testimony to you is, is that my vine never lies to me. It never has, and it never will. My vine is true. Everything in it is true. Not Jesus didn't just say, I am the true vine in so much as the major doctrines are concerned. That is not what he said. He said, I am the true vine, period. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, and I'm not going to be able to do this Wednesday night or Friday night, but I'm going to come in tomorrow and I'm going to record a video. And it is going to establish hopefully beyond any doubt. I have about 70 slides of nothing but Bible verses. 70 PowerPoint slides. Most of the slides have at least two or more verses on them apiece. So you could say probably close to 200 scripture. That's going to show you that Jesus is the Bible. And the Bible is Jesus. Okay? I put a lot of work into it. God showed me something last night on this. And I was elated. I was ecstatic on this. It's there. And the gist of it is, everything that the Bible says about Jesus, it says it about the Bible. Everything that God's Word says about God's Word, it says about Jesus. They are one and the same. You cannot separate one from the other. You cannot say that I believe that Jesus is true and believe that your Bible is not true. In one place, it's not true. You can't believe both of them. You can't hold to the idea that you believe Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and yet say that the Bible has errors in it. You can't do that. You can't say that Jesus is incorruptible and yet say that the Bible is corruptible. Can't say it. You can't say it and be true. And when I say Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father, just when you see Jesus being referred to in John 15, think Bible. The Bible is the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. You cannot be clean with unclean water. You can't be clean with water that is corrupted, that has an admixture of error in it. You cannot do that. And I'm not talking about the original manuscripts. I'm talking about the Bible that you hold in your hand right now. Is it clean? Is it pure? Is it undefiled? Is it incorruptible? Is it the Bible, the Word of Life? Or is it just the original manuscripts? And how can we be clean with incorruptible original manuscripts that don't exist? How is that possible? Abide in me and I in you, and think Bible on this. Think Bible on this. Abide in me. Abide in the Bible. By the way, where does Jesus live? In your heart. Where's the Word supposed to be? Same place. What is it that God is holding in his right hand? The book. Where's Jesus right now? Same place. See what I'm getting at? Wait till you see. Okay, wait till you see this. Verse 4 again, abide in me and I in you. Abide in the Bible, abide in Christ, the Word of God. And I in you, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word... Can I say that? Can I say the Word was God? Because if I do, then I'll get accused of being an idolater, a Bible worshiper. Oh, that's bad that they accuse me of being a Bible worshiper, because, I mean, that's bad, right? To believe the Bible is bad? That's bad, right? Abide in me. Abide in the Bible. And I in you. The Word abiding in you. See how it works? Jesus abides in you. The Word abides in you. And I'm just telling you, everything that can be said about Jesus and his characteristics and his nature is said about the Bible, in the Bible. And again, these trusted voices on translations... Which one of these guys that I read to you quoted scripture? Which one? I got one better than that. Which one of these great famous men on this list was an apostle or prophet? Because after all, the church really isn't founded upon the foundation of C.I. Scofield and John Darby and Dwight L. Moody and C.H. Spurgeon and John Wesley and H.A. Ironside. All of these other names. The church is not established on them. It's established upon the apostles, New Testament, and the prophets, Old Testament, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And if your church is founded upon these guys, it's going to fall. It's going to fall. You read Ezekiel, there's going to be an overflowing hailstorm. And God is going to send to these men who have built their houses and their walls with untempered mortar, saying that God said this and God never said it. God said, I'm going to overflowing storm and a hail, and it's going to pound down that wall that you've built with untempered mortar, and your foundation's going to be discovered. It's going to be found out where you really got your doctrine. You didn't get it from the Bible. You didn't get it from the Word of God. You got it from men who are liars, like me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If he abide in me, and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. Then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It's the Word, people. My words abide in you. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that God just kind of helped me with this morning. Putting this together. Thinking it through. Meditating on God's word. God, show me this. God, help me out with this doctrine. Am I right on this? I mean, it looks like everybody else is... Well, we don't, you know, the King James is okay, but there's other translations. Maybe I ought to just go that direction. And I'm not entertaining that thought seriously. I'm just letting you know. But doesn't it occur to you, because not too many people believe this stuff anymore, what does that say? Are we the ones that are wrong? Are we the ones that are not aligned with God somehow? because we believe that every word of God is pure, every word of God has been preserved, every word of God was translated correctly, is that not a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to translate things right? Did we not see around the throne of God, Revelation 7, those who come out of great tribulation from every tribe and from every tongue? Did not Paul tell Timothy that he had the Holy Scriptures in his hand when all he had were copies, not the original manuscripts, and yet Paul called them holy? Yes, there are 3,000 discrepancies between the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus just in the four Gospels alone. 3,000 differences between what the Sinaiticus says and the Vaticanus says just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3,000 differences. And yet, we're told that we're not to be alarmed at this. It doesn't mean anything. No major doctrine is affected by this. So here's my question. Did God say that he was going to preserve the major doctrine? Did God somehow elaborate to us, explain to us, tell us that as far as the major doctrines, they were going to be preserved, although some of the words that Jeremiah wrote didn't quite make it? I mean, they lasted for a little while, but we don't have them all. Did God say that anywhere in the Bible? Or did God say that he was going to preserve every single word? Every one of them. And God was so adamant about this. Here's how he said it. Deuteronomy 4. I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And that sounds right. Man is not supposed to add to God's word. And yet, what did Eve do in the Garden of Eden? Exactly that. She added to God's word. How? What? God said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it. Neither shall ye touch it. My words. 5 is the number for death, by the way. She added 5 words. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that. God didn't say that. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And then look at what he said next. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, a better translation is, neither shall ye take away from any of the major commandments, so that you can keep the big commandments of the Lord your God. That would be a better translation, right? Right? Look at what God said. Diminish aught. That means you're not to take away. He didn't just say, don't take away the big things. He said, don't take away anything. Anything. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. What thing soever I command ye, let me read that again. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Don't take anything away from it. Not one thing. Jeremiah 26, 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. Not a word. Not one word can be gone from the holy preserved word. Not one word can be gone, or it's not God's word. And whoever, you know what Romans 1 says, right? Whoever took any of the words out of either the Old Testament or the New Testament manuscripts, transcriptions, whoever took any of those words out, their soul is damned for eternity. But not only those who do it. Romans 1 tells us that they have pleasure in them that do those things. In other words, not only do those who take away from God's words, not only are they guilty, but those who favor taking away from God's words, they're guilty as well. Just as guilty. Not one word. We're not to take away one word. Who knows? Who knows what word we should take out and what word we should not take out? Who is it that is to say that it's okay to drop 1 John 5:7, Acts 8:37? Who says it's okay to take out fasting from the phrase prayer and fasting? Who says that's okay? God said don't take any of them out. Revelation 22:18. I'm looking at 4 places in the Bible. 4 places in the Bible where God specifically said, don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. And I get called names and I get accused of heresy and I get called an idolater and ridiculed by people because I believe that. According to the Bible, we may even lose our very life. We may be beheaded for the Word of God's sake. Because we still believe the old-fashioned way that God's word is holy and sacred, and you do not add anything to it, and you definitely do not take anything away from it. You don't trust a manuscript that has 3,000 alterations to it in just the 4 Gospels. You don't trust that. You don't fall for that. You don't trust a Bible that somebody gave you or you bought at the bookstore because you wanted a Bible. You don't trust a Bible when you find out there's verses and phrases missing out of it that the church had access to for the last 2,000 years. You don't trust that. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He did not say diddly about don't take away the major doctrines. Don't take away the big stuff. Don't take away, you know, like all of the doctrines. He didn't say anything like that. He said, don't take away any. He said it specifically, diminish not a word. Jeremiah 26:2, you write that down. Diminish not a word, not one. See, God is not like us. God has the highest of all standards. After all, he is the most high. When God said something is pure, you and I cannot even fathom pure when it comes to God's standard of pure. And if God said his word is pure, if God said that his word was going to remain pure, then I believe in the highest possible standard of that purity. Not the lowest one. Not the one that says, well, the water's a little murky, but I'll trust it, right? Is that pure water you got there? Well, we got it out of our well. Now, we've had some problems with our well here in the past, and kind of the neighbor's sewer lines kind of got a little close there to it, you know, but doesn't smell too bad. Want a sip of it? Hey, we doing okay with it. Of course, Mabel, she's been in the hospital now for a couple weeks. You don't think it's the water, do you? Ah, it's pure enough. It's, after all, it's still water, isn't it? Yeah. God has the highest standard of pure. I think we ought to have the highest standard of pure. God has the highest standard of perfection. I think we ought to have the highest standard of perfection. God has the highest standard of what his word is and what it's supposed to be. I think we ought to have the same idea. Don't just accept, well, it's got most of the Bible in it, and that's good enough for me. Don't just accept that, because God doesn't. You only accept God's standard and not man. And I'm going to close with this. Here's these guys. These guys telling you. They're telling you. Well, the Bible's got a few mistakes in it. Music. Standard. God's word says it's to be perfect. These guys, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, want you to believe and trust these men to tell you what their standard of the Bible is. God's word has his standard. It's the one where nothing has been added to and nothing has been taken away from it. That's God's standard. Okay? That is my standard. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock Central Time, Midwest Bible Conference, streamed live, or come to Festus. Okay? We'd love to have you here. All right? In everything, people. In everything. Think Bible.